Today, I've got a great message. You know, in life, we are taught things. How many of you can agree with that? We are taught things in life. And almost every single thing we do, there is a lesson. Maybe you can relate with that. I've learned a lot of lessons in my life. There's a lesson pretty much in everything. And really, with our lives, we're constantly teaching. We're constantly teaching others. And do you know that you don't have to be smart to teach? Is realize that? You don't have to be smart to teach. Some people like to disqualify themselves, but I'm not smart. I can't teach others. How many of you know that you don't always have to even be intentional to teach, right? It doesn't have to be, we're going to sit down and I'm going to teach you something, okay? Sometimes you want to do that. You want to sit down and teach somebody a lesson, but it's not always done that way. But people learn things from other people, and a lot of times it's just by watching and imitating, right? Watching and imitating. You see that especially with children. But really, a lot of times people will imitate people they respect. They'll imitate, you know, a mother or father or brother, sister, any kind of family member. They'll imitate a church leader. They'll imitate school teachers or sports coaches, people that they respect and they draw close to. And a lot of times they will begin to reproduce the same thoughts and reproduce the same behaviors without even thinking about it. Not even considering if it's good or bad, because if it's somebody they respect, a lot of times they just take it as good and they just do it. And how many of you have been around people before, and before you know it, you're doing something that really isn't you? Probably everybody has to some degree. And this can go a few different ways. Maybe the next thing you know, you're complaining because they're a complainer. So that's rubbing off on you. Next thing you know, it's like, okay, now I'm buying into this. Now I'm going to start, I start complaining with them. Maybe kind of start, you don't normally make fun of other people, but they are. So you kind of get in on that and you're kind of, you know, poking at somebody. So maybe you don't usually use foul language, but they do. So like now the next thing you know, you're doing it. A lot of people have at work language and at home language. I'm raising my hand. I work at the church, so I got pretty much the same language at both. No cussing. But I used to be that way. I used to have my language that I had when I was with my friends, and then my language that I had when I was in front of my mom. A lot of you probably did as teenagers. Hopefully not everybody. But I had that going on, and it was part of it was the people I was around. And sometimes we get around people and you just become pessimistic, negative about everything. And it's because the people that you're around are like that. And on the flip side, you can get around certain people, and man, your rotten attitude, just like, just being in their presence, it's like, flips it upside down. There's people where you get around them and you can't help but be joyful. I've got a few people like that in my life, and I try to get around them as much as possible. I really do. Like, I need to be around those people that are just always happy, always joyful, because it rubs off on me. Sometimes you get around those people that they're always thankful. Man, there's this guy that Dave Cornwell introduced me to from, I think he's over by Ken Mundy or something. This guy is like the most thankful and appreciative person I've ever met. He's full of joy, but he's just like, man, thank you. Like, he'll say it like that, thank you for just like, you know, giving him a hug or a high five or something. But he's just really thankful. And I love being around people like that because it makes me thankful. It makes me think about what I've got. And it makes me be, you know, appreciative of things. And sometimes you get around people and the next thing you know, they're an encourager. So the first thing you want to do is you want to go and encourage somebody. You can't wait to like either give them that back or to get around someone else. Me and Pastor Dan have been meeting, just getting together and talking to each other, encouraging one another. And this last week, we were together here in my office, and I don't even remember what we started with, but it was like he would say something, and then I would like build on it, and like he'd be excited, and then he'd say something back to me, and we were just like going back and forth, and we were just like encouraging each other. And it was all rooted out of the Word. We just started talking about God and encouraged one another, and I couldn't wait to get out of here and go do it somewhere else. A lot of times I go home and I start preaching to Christy. Okay, I start telling her whatever I encountered today. But people are constantly being influenced by other people, and they're in the process of learning behaviors and methods. Some are good, some are bad. And you know, we have people that teach intentionally. We have teachers like Cheryl. I'm sure that she works on things. She puts together lessons like, I'm intentionally going to invest time and thought into this. Teachers do that. Parents do that sometimes at home. Mentors will do that. And the goal is to teach proper methods. The goal is to teach proper principles and life application. But what about in the church? Have you ever thought about how many teachers are in the church? Just for a minute, just think about how many teachers there are in the church. You realize we have 4 different Sunday school classes, 4 different grades. Some of them have multiple teachers. Okay, there's a lot of teachers. We have youth teachers for Wednesday nights and for Sunday nights. We have different ones for Sunday right now during service for the world changers. Okay, we periodically have small groups or different classes like membership class or different things like that. We have lots of teachers, and a lot of times we teach from the pulpit, whoever's preaching up here. You know, when Dylan preaches, he really does a lot of teaching in that. I feel like I do a lot of times bring forth teaching. Some people just preach. It's like preach, 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 and some people do a little more teaching. But we see teaching all over the church. And from the standpoint of preaching, there's a considerable amount of time involved in preparing for a sermon, writing a sermon. And I'm going to tell you this number, this process, not because like I'm awesome. It probably makes me look a lot worse, actually. But I spend 8 to 16 hours a week in prayer, study, writing, and reading over and refining a sermon, about 8 to 16 hours. And so some of you may look and see that is the main job of the pastor. That's the main job, is to preach. A lot of people view it that way. And so if you thought I got online and downloaded the sermons, you're probably like, whew, at least he's working 8 to 16 hours a week. At least we're getting something out of this. And again, I don't share that number to brag, because I don't really know that it's worth bragging that I spend 8 to 16 hours to get 45 minutes of what God wants to say to you. All right? Maybe it means I'm kind of dumb or I'm kind of poor at the process. But really, a lot of pastors spend that amount of time. But the reason I spend that time is because what we preach and what we teach in classes is very, very important. And I've told you before how I really believe that praise and worship is the best part of the service. And if we don't do anything else, let's come together and worship Jesus. What we already have done, you know, this is continuing in worship, but that lifting him up in song with music is awesome, and I love it. But preaching is important, and I spend time on it because I believe that God has something that he wants to say to his people. You guys believe that? That each week when we come in here, I hope that you come with the anticipation that, man, what is God going to speak to me today? Okay, not what is Pastor Tim going to speak, or Dylan, or whoever else we have preaching, not what are they going to say to me, but what is God going to speak to me today? I hope that's what you're anticipating when you come here. And, you know, God has something to say, and it all starts right here. It all starts with his word, and it starts with the Bible. And when I study it, you know, I seek truth. I want to know what the scriptures mean, not just what they say, because people desire truth. Right? You know that deep down, every person desires truth. And some seek it on a daily basis, but most probably don't. Romans 10, verse 13 and 14 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" See, Paul is setting this up here, and he says, in order to be saved, you got to call upon Jesus. And we all get that. We all understand that. We all agree with that. You got to call upon Jesus, but being presented with the gospel message provides that saving faith. All right? You got to know the gospel. You got to know about Jesus to call upon him. You got to know what it's about. You got to know what he's done for you. You got to have some kind of idea. And true faith is not blind. It comes from the revealed word of God. This is where we get the gospel, the revealed word of God. And so you've got to hear it to believe it. And in verse 17, Paul goes on to say, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. How many of you know we need to hear the word of God? It increases our faith, its truth, and the truth sets us free. And so how many of you have read the Bible over and over and over? You know a lot of the familiar passages, and someone will start to talk about one and tell you something that you've never even considered. You've never thought of it, and you're like, man, how have I never got that before? How have I never, ever thought of that before? They just bring something up, and you're like, man, how great is God's word? See, we read it, and that's great, but we also need to hear it, okay? Because God will speak different things to different people, and sometimes we need that relayed to us because we'll never think of it. We'll never come up with it on our own. That may not be something that God is going to deposit in our spirit on his own. It's important to hear it. So Paul says, how will they hear without a preacher? Now, how many of you in this room feel called to be a preacher? I do. I'll raise my hand. Nobody else is raising their hand? Man, I don't know what I'm going to do the next time I'm going to be gone. Who's going to preach? But well, I'll tell you that you're all called to be preachers. To preach is simply this. It's to proclaim openly. Proclaim openly, to make known to those who need to hear something, okay? And so I believe we're all called to varying degrees to be preachers, okay? But that word scares somebody. That word sounds like I need to spend 2 days praying about and reading and studying and focusing on writing a sermon. That's not what preacher means. Preacher just means to proclaim something openly. It doesn't even mean that it has to be from a platform. You can preach to one person. How many of you have been preached to by one person? Any of you that know Sid, you've been preached to by one person. He came to drop off a flyer a few weeks ago, and I got preached to for about, it was longer than 45 minutes. I don't think he spent a lot of time writing that. I think it was just what God had put on his heart. And he was telling me stuff about scriptures where I was like, hold on, let me get my notebook. You know, like, I don't want to forget this stuff. Okay, you can preach to one person. It doesn't have to be a platform ministry. We, as God's people, we are responsible for making God's truths known to people. We're responsible for making them known. We're responsible for standing on his truths when no one else will. And so today, as I talk about why we preach and teach, I'm kind of lumping them together, but they are different. I do want you to know that. Preaching and teaching are different. Preaching is, again, proclaiming, you know, heralding and announcing news to people, especially the gospel, and especially to people who have not heard it before. But it doesn't have to be to people that haven't heard it. Teaching, on the other hand, is explaining things about the gospel. It's explaining things that people may not understand, instructing them on how to live in light of whatever it is that you're explaining. So they're slightly different, but they do go hand in hand. And sometimes when I'm preaching, you know, it may be more like teaching where I'm explaining and I'm instructing and opening something up. And if you guys have been set in one of Bud's teachings before, sometimes Bud gets really fired up about a point and he starts preaching. All right, like teaching is off the table at this point. He may have already kind of explained something, and now he's like, you see him get like, Bud starts doing this, like when he's at the Sunday school table, like he's preaching, okay? You don't usually do the fist pound if you're teaching, but he'll get kind of that little bit red-faced, he'll get a little elevated, sit up in his chair, he starts preaching, okay? They're not exclusive, you know, they work together, and I believe that they're both good, I believe that they're both important, and it's good, okay? So I'll be focusing a little more on preaching, but it's not because it's more important. But why do we preach and teach? In the second letter that Paul wrote to me, he was pretty straightforward. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, like that was a really delayed laugh. Paul wrote me two letters. They're both in the Bible, 1 and 2 Timothy, okay? I did go on a journey with a donkey with him once. It wasn't pleasant, okay? That was me. All right. Never mind. Most of you don't get it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Wow, that's a pretty heavy word right there. See, a lot of, we use the preach the word in season and out of season. You leave the part off in the front and you leave the part off in the end, and it's just like, oh, we'll preach the word. Be ready to preach at all times is what that gets used for all the time. This is pretty heavy. Paul says, before God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, will judge the living and the dead, he says, I charge you, or I order, it means to forcefully order you to preach the word, right? This isn't a suggestion. It isn't like preaching would be a good idea. No, I'm ordering you before the living God who will judge all people, preach the word. Proclaim the word openly. Do it, not a suggestion, okay? Not only do we preach it in season and out of season, but do you realize that it's always either in season or out of season? I mean, he could have just as easily said, preach the word all the time. It would have been a lot easier, but we can get so many other things out of in season and out of season. You can take that so many different ways. But it means all the time. It doesn't matter if it's being accepted by your society. It doesn't matter if it's being accepted by your church. It doesn't matter if it's being accepted by your family. Parents, preach the word. Tell your kids the truths of the gospel. It doesn't matter if they're accepting it. It doesn't matter if they're okay with it. It doesn't matter if they roll their eyes and they don't want to hear it. He says, preach the word all the time. No matter if it's accepted or if it's rejected, you preach it anyway. Man, I'm thankful that I have you guys here to listen to me, okay? Not everybody's that fortunate. We see in the Old Testament, like, go and preach to these people and they're not even going to listen to you. Like, I don't know what they're doing. They maybe were chatting or whatever, but they're not even going to listen. But we're to preach the word whether people listen or whether they don't. And I preach on unpopular topics, partially because of this verse. Preach the word in season and out of season, whether it's accepted or rejected, preach the word. And I'll preach unpopular topics because I desire to preach the word, the truth, and proclaim the truth. And you know, the word has to be preached. I have people, fortunately, here that hold me accountable. If I'm ever, you know, if I ever was to get out of line about something, not only do I have elders that's their job, but many of you would come to me as well and say, I don't know about that. You sure? And that's fine. That's good, right? That's what I desire is if I'm off base, I want to be corrected. But I have people that I also ask for input when I'm not sure. And preaching in the church is important, and it's important for the people to hear. Right? Just as important as it is for me to get up here and preach, it's equally as important for you to show up to hear the word of God preached. It's important. It's vital to our lives. Okay? And so preaching is important, but we're told right here in 2 Timothy what happens. What happens here? He says, people will stray away from it. They'll stray away from it, and when they do, they stray away from sound doctrine. How many of you know some people who they don't ever go to church, they know the word, and their doctrine is, woohoo, like, not right. They don't have anybody to hold them accountable, and they don't have anybody to say, no, that's not right. They don't have anybody to preach a word from God to them, because listen, when people read the word, we usually pick up on what we want to. I'm just saying. There's times where God will just blow you away and you're like, oh man. But a lot of times when we're picking and choosing, okay, if your problem is the wagging tongue, you're not going to read James. You're not going to read James chapter 2 or 3, okay? You're just not. You're probably going to avoid it. You're like, well, I know what that says. That talks about me. I'm probably just going to read 1 Peter instead. Okay, people are like that. We need to be in a place where the word is preached so we can get what God wants to say to us, whether we pursue it or not. Okay? The word of God is important to be preached. And I know that some people here, you know, I know that we have a desire for righteous living. I know that we'll pursue these scriptures on our own, but most believers do not. They just want to be told that what they're doing is okay, that Jesus has died for you and paid for your sins, and just keep doing what you're doing and you'll be okay. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about these people that they're drawn away from sound doctrine, and instead they heap up these teachers that will just tell them what they want, just make them feel good about what they're doing. And there's a lot of churches like that. God have mercy on them. Most people just want to be told what's okay, and many people in the church are like this. And if we're being honest, to some extent, we all desire that. We all desire to be told that, well, that's okay. That's all right. It'll be okay. Just keep trying harder. It'll be all right. How many of you like being corrected, challenged, and called out? How many of you like it? A couple people. I mostly like it. Not always. We got a couple people that do. You know, there's times where my wife will preach to me. She'll proclaim things openly to me, okay? Things that I need to hear. And it's good. It's a good thing. And I was going to say this. I forgot she wasn't going to be in here. I'd say it with her in here. But she'll point things out, and I may not agree with it. Sometimes I don't even think that it's wrong. And then I'll pray about it. I'll meditate on it later. And I'm like, she's dead right. I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that, or I should be looking at this differently. And I'll go and I'll tell her and I'll let her know. But I don't know where I'd be without here, because, you know, if she didn't tell me when I might be a little off track on something, how do I know? You know what I mean? If she doesn't let me know these things that I think are okay, and she doesn't let me know about it, how am I going to know? She's the person that has the most, she's with me the most. She sees me, you know, good and bad. She hears the things that I'm, that, you know, that are on my heart more often, and she lets me know. That's, she preaches to me. Okay, she doesn't get up and share a whole message with me, but she'll be like, well, do you remember when, you know, when Paul said this, or do you remember when Jesus said this? And I'll be like, yeah, I know that. And she'll be like, well, you're doing this. You know, I mean, a while back, I posted something on Facebook. Now listen, I harp up here about what we post on Facebook. And I'm telling you, if you post things that are offensive on Facebook, you need to stop it or you need to close down your account. When I say offensive, I mean, if you're posting the word of God, then that's fine. There are people that I'm very close to, and there may be, I don't know for sure, there may be people in this room that I do not follow your stuff on Facebook. Just telling you, if you post stuff I don't want to see, unfollow. You know you can do that, right? You don't have to unfriend. You can still be friends, right? But I'm not going to follow you. I'm trying to follow Jesus. There's a time where I posted, it was right before the retreat, I found this thing. It said, do you want to hear the most annoying sound in the world? And it had Lloyd and Harry from Dumb and Dumber, you know? And then at the bottom it said, St. Louis Cardinal fans. And it had them cheering, right? Now for me, I'm like, I'm posting this for my friends, people that know me well, and they know, like, listen, if you're a Cub fan, Cardinal fans are annoying. Because they've been winning and winning and winning, and we've been losing and losing and losing, and you just get tired of hearing it, okay? It is annoying to me. That was truth to me, okay? But when I posted it, I really had in mind my friends. Like, people that I'm actually friends with in real life, not in Facebook world. And that I would post it, and, you know, Sherry would see it and tell Jason about it and be like, look at this. And he'd probably look at it and be like, that jokester. You know, like, that was really my heart when I posted it. And then somebody that I'm not even friends with, I barely even know her, know the person, what I know of her isn't great. So I was like, she basically said, whatever, Cub fans like this, and kind of started getting after me. And I said, well, that's fine. If you don't like it, you just click the unfriend button. And I really didn't mean it offensively. I was just kind of like, I said, I posted this for my friends, and I'm implying we're not actually friends. So I didn't post this for you, and you can just unfriend me. Well, my wife told me that maybe that wasn't the best thing to say. And that even though I didn't have bad intentions by it, that I probably shouldn't have posted it in the first place. Maybe I should have just texted it to, you know, Jason and Craig and whoever else I wanted to send it to. Maybe I should just text it to him instead. And I was like, you know what? You're right. And we were in the hotel. It was right before we went to that retreat. I got on there and I deleted it. Now, I did that because I listened to my wife who was preaching to me. Okay, she's telling me why I shouldn't have done it in a nice way. And I was like, you know what? If you would have not have said that to me, I would have never thought another thing about it. To me, it was okay. But she revealed something to me. She preached to me and told me something that if she hadn't, I would not have known. Like, I'm a guy, okay? Sometimes I'm dumb. I'm like, okay, I'll take it. So it's important that we're hearing people preach to us. And again, so we need preaching. How will people hear without a preacher? But what do we preach? We've got to be careful that what we're preaching is founded in the Word of God, not in our opinions. Okay? Now, when my wife was telling me that, it wasn't just her opinion that it wasn't right. I mean, I was provoking other people to anger. Okay? It definitely, that's biblical. You don't want to provoke other people to anger. You don't want to cause other people to stumble. Okay? She was definitely right. We've got to be grounded in the Word. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, most of you know this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. This is what we should preach. Listen, this whole book is inspired by God. This whole book is the Word of God. Actually, this one is not, because this one is a study Bible. What you have in front of you is probably a whole book that is inspired by the Word by God. But we've got to understand that the Holy Spirit inspired every single writing in the Bible. And you'll hear arguments. It's been translated. It's all messed up. Okay, the Holy Spirit inspired these writers to write these words in their original languages. It's been translated to the best of our ability, but I tell you what, God did not let man destroy his writings and let them be published and be in circulation and still be going. I'm confident of that. You can trust the English translations that have actually been translated and interpreted into our language. But what's important, what I'm saying is, this is without error. It is complete, lacking nothing. And we are to preach, Paul says, all of it. Yeah, all of it. Even the parts that you don't like. We have to preach the things that are unpopular. And Paul lists these reasons right here. He tells us the reasons it's profitable, which means the reasons it's beneficial to us, is that it's good for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The whole gospel. How many of you know that the whole gospel is more than Jesus died for your sins and rose again? That's good news. That's really good news. It's great news, the best news. But you know, it's also good news that we have the Word of God to teach us. It's also good news that we have the Word of God that we can use this to prove truth, to correct and to train. And that the result of doing those things is that the man of God will be fit and prepared for every good work. Do you want to be fit and prepared for every good work? I sure do. It means we need to hear the Word of God preached. Do you know that God has good works for you to do? How many of you believe that God has good works for you to do? Hopefully everybody. Ephesians 2:10, he tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, he's already prepared these good works for us to do, but we're to do them in Christ. How many of you are still waiting on God to tell you what good works to do? Even if you're already doing some, maybe you're waiting. You're like, well, I know I'm supposed to do this, but there's got to be more. Like part of what was shared earlier, if you're faithful with little, you'll be given much more. Maybe you need to be faithful with what he's trying to do you right now, what he's trying to tell you to do right now. But God has things for us to do. And he has these other things. And, you know, maybe sometimes he's just waiting. Maybe sometimes he's waiting for you to get your butt in gear so you can do the other things that he has for you. Maybe you need some correction. Maybe you need some sound doctrine. Maybe you need some kind of instruction in how to do something through the word. And I want to look at those things quickly. These four things that he tells us. The first one is that it's good for doctrine. Doctrine is teaching or instruction. The word of God is good for doctrine. We preach the scriptures because it provides the complete divine truth that is necessary for the godly life. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Does that sound like what we're dealing with right now? It sure does to me. I'm going to tell you that this verse is not just speaking of people that are outside the church. It's not speaking of only people that are outside of the church. We're told multiple times throughout the New Testament about how these types of people will infiltrate the church. They'll be wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They'll maintain this outward appearance of a Christian, right? They speak the right words. They've got the Christian lingo down. They've got a little bit of memory of what the verses say. Man, you can memorize this front and back with your mind, and it do you no good. You can memorize every word in here, and it do you no good whatsoever. And there's plenty of people that are like that. I'll tell you right now that most real hardcore atheists know the word of God better than you or I. They know what it says, okay? These people will speak the right words. They'll start gaining influence. They look godly, but they deny the power of the gospel. And they begin to gain followings. They find these followings, the people that are hungry for their itching ears to be soothed. And these are people that want their sin to be excused so they can continue in it. And they turn away from truth and instead listen to fables. You know what a fable is? It's a made-up story. We've got people all around in this world that have this made-up story of who Jesus is. This made-up story of what the gospel is that is not truth. And church, we have got to have biblical teaching and instruction. You realize your life depends on it, and other people's lives depend on having biblical teaching and instruction that is right. Because there's too many people that are believing these fables. Okay, there are churches that teach that hell is not real. Listen, hell is real, and if your trust and your faith is not in Jesus Christ, that's where your eternity will be. I've shared before, the reason it's torture and torment is because the presence of God will not be there. You can think right now, well, the presence of God sure doesn't seem to be involved in my life. Listen, did the sun come up today? Did it rain yesterday? Do you have breath today? The presence of God is in our life. The presence of God is in the life of every atheist or agnostic or Muslim or any other type of religion. God's presence is in their life. In hell, it will not be. He will not be there at all. His presence will be removed from there, which is why it's torture, okay? Those are the truths, and those are the things that we've got to have sound doctrine. We've got to preach the word so there be sound doctrine. The second thing is for reproof. He tells us it's good to preach the word all the scriptures for reproof. And reproof is that by which a thing is proved or tested. It helps to convict or to refute or to expose, right? We did pervert expose, the whole series about lies of the enemy, what he tells us about things. That's part of what preaching the word of God is supposed to do. Preaching the word exposes lies and it exposes sin, right? If people aren't preaching the word of God, then people are probably not preaching against sin. And they're not exposing lies. They're not telling us the truths of the gospel. And the word is what we use to prove truth. The word of God is what we use to test every single thing. Listen, prophets are great, but test everything that they say against the word of God. I don't care how well known they are, how big the church is that they go to, how many thousands of members they have. Man, if they're speaking something, you better make sure it lines up with the word of God. You know what? That's how Mormons started. That's how the Jehovah's Witnesses started. It's how the Muslim faith got to the point where it's at now, by prophets. Prophets that spoke something that did not line up with the word of God, and they said, oh, well, God told me this. They were wolf in sheep's clothing. They had people that were, they didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted their itching ears to be scratched, and they followed some idiot that said he had a word from God when it clearly did not line up with what the word of God says. Hey, we've got to be careful there. That's part of what the word is for, reproof. In John chapter 8, we're told the devil is the father of lies, that there's no truth in him, right? Satan is our accuser. He's constantly trying to tear us down, to beat us up, to get us to fail and to stay down. The main tool he has is lies. How many of you have believed some kind of lie and it's been revealed in God's truth where you're like, wow, that was a lie? Man, I tell you what, we all battle it probably on a regular basis, just remembering sometimes that we're a child of God. How many of you forget that once in a while and you don't really feel like it? How many of you don't feel loved? How many of you don't feel worthy? How many of you don't feel like, man, God has this great plan and purpose for my life? Those are all lies from the enemy, and we've got to look in the word of God, and we got to get that reproof right there. Expose those things, refute them, so that we know what is true and what is false. What does the word of God say? The living word of God, the final authority by which everything is tested. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Man, all things are naked and open to God. Nothing is hidden. This is under reproof. The word exposes. It brings exposure. D.L. Moody said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. That's a good saying. Either sin, if you're not reading your word, listen, there's probably a reason for it. And it's probably begins with some kind of sin. Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. Now, that's not a super sound theological word, because we're all sinners saved by grace. It's not going to keep you from doing any sin. But if you're spending time in the word, man, you're going to be coming closer and closer to God instead of farther and farther away. That is true, okay? We've got to preach the word because we've got to expose lies. And again, remember, when I'm saying preaching, I'm not just talking about me up here right now. I'm talking about us all proclaiming the truth openly. The third thing is correction. How many of you tend to think of correction as a negative thing? Right? Kids, you guys think of that when you get corrected by dad? Do you usually think that's probably not a good thing? A lot of times we think correction is a negative thing. Man, correction is a great thing. It's an awesome thing. Correction is restoration. Have you ever thought about that before? If I was to say, how many of you want corrected? You'd probably be like, I don't know. If I said, how many of you desire restoration? That sounds like a good thing. We think about things like Dave can do, where you can take this junky old car and bring it back to life. And you're like, man, that is sweet. I'd like to have that car now. Before, I would have scrapped it for $50. Now I'd, you know, pay thousands of dollars for it. We think of restoration as something that's beautiful. We think of correction as something that's negative. Listen, correction is restoration. It is restoration to the right state. It is an improvement on life, an improvement in character. So we preach the scriptures because it can restore things to their proper condition. And this is speaking in the context of a fallen object when you study it. Listen, when we stumble and fall, it's the word of God that helps us get back on our feet. Right? It's the word of God that helps us get back up and keep going. And it certainly rebukes wrong behavior, but it points the way back to godly living. See, when God corrects us, he doesn't mean just to get us, we're not just getting in trouble. It's not like you've been bad. All right? Like, God doesn't do the shame thing. Just want you to feel bad for what you've done. No. When he corrects us, it's to bring us back to right living. Bring us back to that godly path that he has for us. John 15, verse 1 and 2, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Man, this is what I love about the correction of God, is he corrects us so we can be restored into our proper place. Where's our proper place? It's connected to the vine, connected to Jesus. There's not harm or evil involved in godly correction. It's for our improvement so that we can do more and better, more efficiently. And so God wants and has great things for our life. Every single person God wants, we already read, he already predestined, preordained these good works for you to do. And if you're connected to the vine, man, you will produce living fruit. Sometimes we just need a little correction to get back up. The fourth thing was instruction in righteousness. Preaching of the scriptures is good for instruction in righteousness. This is more the teaching aspect, but it's training and educating how one ought to live. Training or educating the acceptable condition for God. Okay, we preach scripture because it trains us to live as Jesus desires for us to live. It educates us and trains us in godly behavior. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. See, a lot of us want spiritual growth, but we don't do what is required for spiritual growth. How many of you think that a baby would grow if you didn't feed it? Nobody. How many of you think that a child, whatever age they are, while they're in that growing phase, how many of you think that they would grow if you did not feed them? Casey's like a foot taller than she was when I saw her just a few weeks ago, it seems like. I'm pretty sure they've probably been feeding her, right? Your parents been feeding her, okay? If not, she would not grow. I'm not saying she'd get shorter, but she definitely wouldn't grow. She'd be getting weaker, okay? We've got to feed our soul. If you want spiritual growth, you need the word. If you want to be all that God desires for you to be, you've got to read the word. And you've got to hear the word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Man, sanctification is this process that we're in. This process of being more like Jesus. Okay, it's a process that will take place all of your life. And the John says to sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your word. Listen, the word is essential to sanctification. Okay, we try to be really middle of the road here. You need the spirit and you need the word. You need prayer and you need the word. Listen, don't get so flaky that all I got to do is spend time in prayer and everything's good. Listen, you can make up whatever you want in prayer. I'm just saying, you can. You need the balance. You need the word of God. How many of you have ever been posed the question, if you could only have one or the other, prayer or the word, which one would it be? How many of you have ever had that question? I tell you what, your answer better be the word. It better be the word, because you get alone and you're going to start getting little Looney Tunes. And who knows where your prayers are going? Who knows who you're going to start talking to? And who knows who's going to start talking back to you? It's the word. Man, the word is so important. It is the word of God. And if we read it, we're told that the Holy Spirit will teach us. John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. How many of you have been in where you're trying to teach somebody and tell them something and you have no idea what to say? And you get done talking to them and they're like, thank you, that really helped me a lot. And you're like, I don't even know what I told you, let alone that it was good. Okay, the Spirit of God will teach you. And he'll bring to remembrance. He'll bring, you may not be able to say 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. You know, I mean, you may not be able to do that. But the Spirit of God will teach you. And he will bring to remembrance those things that you need at the time that you need them to speak to somebody. That's what his job is. It's equipping you to be able to do that work. Every good work. We preach the scripture because we desire that outcome, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Man, this makes us capable. Listen, capable of doing everything that God has called us to do. The preaching of the word, the hearing of the word, it makes us capable of doing everything that God has created for us to do and called us to do. Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Man, it's all about Jesus. And this word is the living word. Ephesians 4:11-12, we know this verse as well. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Man, preaching and teaching equips us. Equips us for what? The working of the ministry. It's about the work of the ministry. Dylan, if you guys would come up. And you know, people today are starving for God's word. People in the world are starving for God's word, and many of them don't even know it. They don't even know it. They don't have a clue. But they're starving, they're hungry, reaching out, grasping, and they realize there's vacancies in their life. They realize they have these hollow places. But man, they lack the insight. They lack the understanding. They can't solve these problems and these dilemmas. It's because they're starving for God's word. And there's a lot of things offered. There's a lot of substitutes that are out there, and they don't help. Right? But there's people that are starving for the word of God. God has ordained that his word be brought to these people. His word alone can feed them, but just as Paul said, if there's nobody to preach to them, how will they hear? This means you. This is me, but this is you. There's nobody to preach to them. There's nobody to tell them openly. How will they hear? Martin Luther said the highest worship of God is the preaching of the word. And the reason this is true is because God is revealed through his word. If he's revealed through his word, then preaching and sharing his word, we're preaching his character, his will, and it defines him in these true terms. It exalts him as he desires to be exalted, as he's worthy of being exalted. And this good news, again, is that Jesus did come and die for our sins. And he did rise from the dead. He is seated in power, in victory over the enemy today. But man, if we give him our lives, he has much, much more. How many of you are thankful that Jesus has more for you than just salvation? Man, thank you, Lord. Listen, if all I am hoping for is salvation, I don't need to be here right now. I'm just saying. If all we're hoping for is just salvation, We don't need to be here right now. He's got good works for us to do. If we're to love God and love people, man, I want to be equipped. And he says, I'm equipped if I have sound doctrine. I'm equipped if I have been restored and I'm being corrected and I'm prepared because of his word. Of his word that's being proclaimed. If you guys would stand with me in this place. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which abides, lives and abides forever. I want to pray over you, and then I'm going to open up the altar. Natasha will be available if any ladies would like to be prayed with, and I'll be available for any guys. And we're just going to worship the Lord in one more song. But Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that this is what we need. Lord, we don't need to just read it, but we also need to hear it. We need to hear it proclaimed. We need to hear your truths expose those lies that we believe in our heart, Lord, that we believe from the enemy telling us, for people influencing us in negative ways. We pray that God, through the power of your word, that you would do what you say, Lord, that you will bring sound teaching and instruction in our lives. Lord, that you will bring correction and restoration, putting us back on that path that you have desired for us, that you will teach us, Lord, to follow your ways. Teach us to be more like you, Lord. Instruct us in righteousness, Lord. And we pray that in that, I pray over each and every person right here today that it will make us complete. It'll make us prepared and ready to do the good works that you have called us to do. As this week, as we have opportunities to preach the word, Lord, I pray you give every person here opportunities to preach the word, to share openly about your love, your mercy, and your grace. As we have those opportunities, Lord, let us not fail in walking through those doors. Let us not fail in ministering to others and showing your love. We just pray right now, Lord, for a flooding of your spirit. Strengthen us, teach us, guide us, Lord. You empower us to be your witnesses. You empower us, Lord, that we can preach with boldness. And I pray that we do that this week. Right now, Lord, as we dive into worship and we exalt you, as we lift you high, we pray you be glorified above ourselves, Lord, above our condition, above our problems, our issues in our lives. We say that Jesus, you and you alone are worthy to be praised. And we give that to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen.